Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about black women. Our article today is going to be a little bit different because this time, as we have done occasionally in the past, as I read through the article, I'm going to give a commentary on the article, and then afterwards we're going to dive into the direct theological argument that this brings up. So here we go. Our article is an opinion piece from Ben Jealous of USA Today and is entitled, "Biden Must Honor His Commitment to Appoint a Black Woman to the Supreme Court. Having a black woman on the Supreme Court is about far more than sending a powerful message on representation and inclusion. It's about justice." Okay, first of all, that's a rather long and loaded title, and it's laden with emotional baggage, and it also carries an idea that runs through the entire piece, which, by the way, Mr. Jealous attempts to support but wildly fails to sustain. Did you catch it? He says that having a black woman on the court is about justice, which means that it would be unjust for Biden to not nominate a black woman, which is interesting. Let's continue. Whatever you think of the pressure exerted on Justice Stephen Breyer to retire over the last couple of years, and it has been intense, there is no question that Justice Breyer, expected to announce he's stepping down, would be making the right choice. The right choice for whom? Why? Because the odds are you'll get another leftist judge? I'm not sure that makes the choice right in any moral sense, but continuing. His retirement would be a selfless action after 3 decades of equally selfless service on the high court. Scoff! Scoff! Yes, being one of the incredibly powerful people who impose their views on others all the while getting feted, wine, dined, and lionized by the media must be a real challenge requiring Herculean efforts and Mother Teresa-like selflessness. The struggle is real. Continuing, his commendable legacy includes opposition to the death penalty and to racism in our criminal justice system, and his departure would come at a new inflection point in our country's long civil rights struggle, one that cries out for a justice made for this moment. Does it, though? Does an inflection point cry out? And what civil rights struggle is currently requiring justice? Continuing. When Thurgood Marshall took his seat on the Supreme Court, it was at the height of the civil rights movement of the 1960s. The Voting Rights Act and the Civil Rights Act were newly minted. Justice Marshall himself, a strategist of the movement, arrived as the country was grappling with the legal implications of the work needed to tear down our homegrown apartheid. His 24-year tenure on the Supreme Court changed history. Okay, so this is what we call a non sequitur. This is a common logical fallacy that politicians use all the time. The argument is that because Thurgood Marshall was appointed to SCOTUS in the 60s, therefore a black woman needs to be appointed now. That doesn't follow. Moreover, the adoration that Mr. Jealous has of Thurgood Marshall is probably not shared by 60 million murdered babies since Roe v. Wade, which Marshall was on the majority for. He's also known as being an activist judge who regularly ignored the Constitution, but I mean, that's neither here nor there. My point is that it's irrelevant. He doesn't demonstrate that our situations are the same and that appointing Marshall was the right move. He implies it, nor does he demonstrate how appointing a black woman would be the same thing. It's what we in the public speaking world call name-dropping, or as John Popper sang in the song Hook, "To confuse the issue, I refer to familiar heroes from long ago." Anyways, we gotta move on. Today we are facing a backlash that threatens the voting rights progress of the past 6 decades. Holy buzzwords, Batman. Backlash, voting rights, progress. It's like these sentences are written by a leftist rhetoric-generating algorithm. Continuing. State after state is passing laws designed to suppress the votes of black and brown citizens. False. It's not only false, it's libelous. I want to stop here, but we must move on. At the same time, more Americans than ever are acutely aware of the civil and human rights violations that are continually perpetrated against people of color by law enforcement after a year of heartbreaking and high-profile killings. I mean, what about the civil and human rights violations perpetrated against whites? Statistically, whites are more likely to be killed by police than blacks or Hispanics when you control for criminality. Blacks commit much higher rates of violent crime, the kinds of crime where a violent altercation with police is most likely. Yet when compared with the number of blacks killed by police versus whites, it's clear that police statistically show more restraint with blacks. If you don't believe me, look up the FBI stats on violent crime by race based upon percentage of the population and then compare that to the number of people killed by police by race. In fact, I'll do it for you. Black people, which make up about 13% of the population, commit about 36 to 37% of all violent crimes, according to recent data from the FBI, including, in some years, well over half the murders and robberies, whereas black people are killed by police about half as many times as whites, even though they are committing around or more than half of the total number of robberies and murders. In 2020, for instance, there were, of people killed by police, as when the race is known, 895 people killed by race. Of those, 241 were black, making up about 26% of those killed by police, not counting the 126 for whom we don't know the race. Black people accounted for 26% of the people killed by police, but they are committing 35 to 37% of violent crime. So frankly, his argument is busted. President Joe Biden ran on a commitment to appoint the first black woman to the Supreme Court. On Wednesday, White House Secretary Jen Psaki said Biden would stand by that pledge, and there could be no better time to have a powerful black woman on the court as a voice for truth and accountability. What about a powerful Chinese or Japanese or Korean woman? Why specifically a black woman? We are fortunate to have an outstanding cadre of lawyers and scholars who are black women and made for this moment on the Supreme Court, as Justice Marshall was for his. I mean, I have no doubt that there are many gifted black lawyers. However, black lawyers make up only about 4.7% of all lawyers. And since women make up about 37% of lawyers, if that stat holds among black people, that means that black women make up about 1.7% of all lawyers. And Mr. Biden and Mr. Jealous know that the very best up-and-coming Supreme Court justice, the best person best suited to have unchecked power for life, comes from a pool of people that makes up about 2% of all possibilities. 98% are just thrown out the window. That would mean that black people, who make up 13% of the population, would have 22% representation in the high court, as opposed to the 11% they have now. Also, did you catch the name dropping again, as though that were somehow relevant? Continuing. Black women in the law have been fighting for civil rights in this country year in and year out. Are they the only ones? Also, since when is that a qualification for being a justice? That says nothing about skill as a judge or knowledge and respect for the Constitution. Black women who have worked in civil rights advocacy or as public defenders or in nonprofits, where they have seen our justice system not just from the top down but from the bottom up, as most Americans see it. Black women in academia whose brilliant scholarship is informed by their lived experiences. Again, are they the only ones? Having a black woman on the Supreme Court is about far more than sending a powerful message about representation and inclusion, although those things are not insignificant. At its core, it's about improving the quality of decision-making and justice that takes place there. There is ample evidence from the business sector, where gaining a competitive advantage is studied from all angles, that demographically diverse leadership is associated with better strategic decisions and greater profitability. It stands to reason that the more perspectives are brought to the table, the more fulsome the consideration of any problem. This is a trick. Don't fall for it. This logic would require the overrepresentation of one group and the continued underrepresentation of others. If we're doing the wokey-pokey, what about an ethnically Chinese or Japanese justice? Would they not broaden our horizons? What about an illegal immigrant from Latvia? Certainly they would see things differently. Or maybe they wouldn't, because this is all just racial essentialism that says you necessarily think differently because of your skin color. There's a word for this. This idea that your thoughts and beliefs and character are racially determined, I think it's called bigotry and racism. But black people can't be racist, so I guess I must be wrong. Continuing. There is anecdotal evidence, too, that black women on the bench inspire more trust and openness among the people who came before them, and diversity inspires more confidence among the public outside the courtroom. Well, I mean, if there's anecdotal evidence, then I guess we should just do whatever you say, because anecdotes are super-duper important in determining who should have unchecked power for life. Conversely, the American Bar Association found a lack of diversity on the bench inhibits public trust and confidence in the courts. Our justice system, which Alexander Hamilton famously noted has the power of neither the sword nor the purse, relies on public faith in its judgment for its influence. Without that, it will falter. The Supreme Court needs all these benefits in this moment, and so do the American people. As a black father of black children, including a daughter, I will be deeply proud and moved to see the first black woman take her seat on our highest court. Irrelevant. I also know I won't be alone. Millions of Americans will be inspired by this reaffirmation of who we strive to be as a nation. Irrelevant. Making people's tummies feel warm and happy via virtue signaling is not a basis for determining who should have unchecked power for life. To President Biden, we say the country needs you to move swiftly to nominate to our Supreme Court a black woman who will be a champion of freedom, opportunity, and justice. How's about the Constitution? How's about that? To Justice Breyer, we offer our heartfelt thanks for decades of service and the wisdom to step aside when the time is right. Let me translate that. Get out of the way so that the Republicans can't get another appointment, which, by the way, kind of nullifies all of his previous arguments, because I'm guessing Ben Jealous would find every reason to attack a powerful black woman who's conservative. Ben Jealous, president of the People for the American Way in Washington, D.C., is the former national president and CEO of the NAACP. So I thought it was important to go through this article like that, because this is the argument that's being made by a lot of people, and it's a bad one, and it's a theologically appalling one. Ben Jealous' argument is not only bad because the view of justice he promotes and wants to impose contains a lot of things that Christians must reject, like baby murder and sodomy, but his argument is theologically rotten and corrosive. What he's saying is that a black woman is needed because a black woman will have a perspective that's needed on the court. Why? Why will a black woman have such a perspective? Last I checked, black women had their own minds and opinions and thoughts, and they weren't all intellectual clones. But that's what racial essentialism does. It reduces people to their skin color. Now, don't fall for the trick. He's not, of course, saying that any black woman would be good. No. He doesn't want the actual perspective of any unique black woman with her own ideas and experience. He wants an idealized black woman who will be a meat puppet, who will rule how he and others want her to rule. He wants a ventriloquist dummy, because that's what racism does. It says that you are and you only are your race. We need a black woman, says Biden, as though black women weren't really people, but just prepackaged commodities that you can get off the shelf. Although, under our current president, getting commodities off the shelf is getting increasingly difficult. I know black people who are far more conservative than me, hard to believe, but true, and who are far more liberal than me, almost as if black people are actually people with their own thoughts, emotions, beliefs, experiences, gifts, talents, flaws, failures, and frailties. Now look, I think that sometimes choosing qualified people where their ethnicity is a contributing factor is sometimes good and sometimes necessary. In Acts 6, when the Hellenistic Jewish widows were being overlooked in the distribution of bread, the men the apostles appointed all had Hellenistic names. They wanted to make sure people knew that the Hebraic Jews in the church were not going to oppress and dispossess the Hellenistic Jews. Group identity matters when trying to rectify problems that directly relate to group identity. But Jesus didn't command the apostles to make sure they look at the ethno-racial makeup of all the churches that they would found and make sure that they got one of each of them to make sure that they could get the elders and deacons to be racially representative. This wokery in the church is utter nonsense. It's like people think that choosing leadership in the church is like playing identity group Pokemon, where you gotta catch them all. Note well that Jesus, that God, chose one nation, the Israelites, the Jews, and not any other. God doesn't really care much about representation. And when he chose his 12 apostles, he chose 12 Jewish men from the same region of Judea. Apparently, God is really bad at the racial representation game. Why? Because it doesn't matter. In Christ, we are all one. And yes, sure, people from different backgrounds will have different perspectives on Christ and understand truth in slightly or sometimes largely different ways. But so will every single human, because we are all individuals. And yes, when dealing with a problem relating to group identities, having eminently qualified people who represent the involved identity groups is a wise and is a biblical thing to do. But the idea that, especially in the church, we need more black leadership or Mexican leadership or Chinese leadership or female leadership or non-able-bodied leadership or white leadership or whatever other group is fundamentally unbiblical. We need wise and godly leadership. There were some people in the Old Testament that tried to impose tribal representation on leadership. Their names were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It didn't work out especially well for them. Again, sometimes representation matters, but only on issues directly relating to identity groups. But that's a way of dealing with problems, not an ideal to be striven for, because Christians reject racial essentialism. We must. Otherwise, unity in Christ is abandoned. Brothers and sisters, let us seek theological unity through devotion to Christ, to the Word of God, and brotherly love, not through racial essentialism. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next time for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.